Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There, they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get this." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you bring us here on this day, that we can see clearly through all the darkness and all the chaos that you're our God and that you sit in your throne. Help us, Father, to not only believe in your words, but to see them at work in the very lives that you have blessed us with. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, so as Jesus makes his way to his crucifixion, as he has been found guilty of a crime that he never committed, he knows. He knows. He could act, but he doesn't. What he does is he picks up his own cross and he carries it to his death. I think that what we find in here is that not a victim, not someone who is sad because all of these horrible things are happening to them. What we find here is a man who is in control, a man who is in charge, a man who knows what he wants, and he wants all of you. And he will pay this price so that you can be freed. And so he picks up this cross. The other Gospels tell us that there was some struggle along the way, that as he struggled with it, he dropped it and someone helped him with it. But John points out to us here that Jesus picked it up himself. After he'd been beaten, brutalized, he reaches down and he picks up this cross and he takes it. And he's going to carry it because he knows this is what it means. Now, what the question that we have to ask ourselves in all of this, not so much even that what it means, but what does it mean to you? And I don't mean to define it in your way or to define it in a way that suits you. But what does it move in you? What does knowing that someone would die for you like this mean in your life? Is it something that was just, well, you know, that was really sad that it had to happen? It sounds all good and all, but the truth is I could do this on my own. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is you can't. The truth is we cannot save ourselves, but Jesus can. And Jesus acted. And Jesus did something for you. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to you? How valuable is this gift in your life? Back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, what Jesus was teaching. If you remember, that's where Peter has just been rebuked by Jesus. Because he's trying to rebuke Jesus for talking about him dying on the cross. But he said, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to die and then be raised again. And Peter is rebuking Jesus. Don't do that. You know, Jesus knows he's going to save his life by dying. So he rebukes Peter. And he calls him sane. He says, get behind me. But he teaches. He says, then he called to the crowd. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Well, the answer to those is nothing. You can't give anything for your soul. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So the expectation that Jesus has given us here is that when he dies on the cross, when he picks up his own cross, he has already told us that we should pick up our own. So he shows us by example. This is what you do. All right, now I think that's simple enough. I think that that's something that we really need sometimes because, you know, we just fog everything up. We really complicate things sometimes. Jesus says, it's like this. I'm going to carry my cross for you. You carry your cross for me. If you are going to be worthy, then you must follow me and you must pick up your own cross. Now, certainly, as we look at this, we kind of start to wonder a little bit, well, am I going to be crucified? Probably not. You are going to die. I hate to break that news to you. Okay? I know there's got to be sweeter or more loving ways to do that. But you remember, this is me, right? This is as sweet and as loving as it gets. Yeah, it's not right. So what is Jesus telling us? Well, you see, he's talking about your faith. Because Jesus conquers all. When he conquers death, he shows us that he's the master of life and death. We certainly understand that he can already beat that if he wants. That's nothing to him. What means everything to him is, why do you pick up yours? Is it faith? Is it love? Is it commitment? Is it obligation? What are the things that you're doing when you pick up your own cross? And Jesus says, believe in me and follow me. Pick up your cross. This cross that he calls us to pick up is our faith. And it means so much more than just saying, I believe in something that I can't see. Really what it means is, I surrender my life to you, Lord, as you have surrendered your life to me. And I agree, sometimes, you know, we say those things and they sound good. You know, maybe we should put them on a billboard somewhere. But the truth is that sometimes we just don't understand what that means. We say, how? How do I do that? Don't worry. He will show you. He will show you how. Indeed, I think that as we came to this moment, here's the thing. If you pray for something in the Lord and you believe in this, as you pray for him, you pray to him, and you ask him for things, he will answer your prayers. Even as this week goes, and I'm looking at the man who would die to be on the throne for me, I wonder in there sometimes, what are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about the people in the church? What are we going to do about the church? All along, because for me then, it seems to be on my shoulders. That seems to be something that I bear. But Jesus says that's not how it works. Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So in other words, that as we try to pick up these things, we try to pick ourselves up and do them ourselves, we start to leave Jesus out of the equation. But Jesus says that's not how it works. He says how it works is that you by yourself can do nothing. Only can the king rule the kingdom. And so we find in our mix of our scripture here then that Pilate and these chief priests of the Jews, they kind of, now remember, they were teaming up last week. They were together in this. You know, so it's like, yeah, here's Jesus. We're going to do this with him. Pilate, of course, he doesn't want all this trouble in his region, his district. So, you know, he's all good about doing something about Jesus, but he's not so sure about this killing an innocent man. And so as he balks at all of this, that, you know, they still come together and they say, you have to do this because if you don't, then people will think that anybody can be king and not Caesar. So Pilate gives in. He surrenders in, even though he is confronted with Jesus face to face. But now, as Jesus is going to be crucified, or is being taken to be crucified, that he now comes in confrontation with those who are left there with him. Those are the chief priests. You see, when Pilate writes up this notice, it's not so that he can honor and so that he can make known to the world that Jesus is king, but rather he's taking a stab at the chief priests. You wanted a king. Here's your king. And we're going to put him on a cross. You got what you wanted. You got what you wanted, but they're not happy with that. You see, they got what they wanted, and they're still not happy. They put up a sign. They put up a notice, you know, on this cross. And so they want to come in and say, you know what? you got that all wrong. You see, he has never been our king. He's only ever claimed to be our king. And that's the charge that we want everybody to know. But Pilate, unknowingly by the will of God, he sets up the true charge to the chief priests. This man that you crucify is your king. Well, I think the irony in all this is that now we have these thieves who are fighting amongst each other. You've heard that, right? There is no honor among thieves. You know, where once they were against Jesus, now they're against each other. What do you want? What do you want from all of what Christ has done? You see, as we stand in our crowd and we watch all this taking place, this is what we see. We see bickering. We see fighting amongst them. As we're walking in this crowd, or we're walking through it rather, that as all this is happening to Jesus, that we see that these two bodies of people are in clash with each other, the Roman Empire and the Jews. But the Jews have salvation right there in their midst. It's right there with them. All they have to do is look to Jesus and say, we follow you. But they don't want to. They choose not to. And as they fight amongst themselves, Christ goes on without them to save. Not only the people there watching him, not only us standing in the crowds, but all of the people who are yet to come. Because you see, this man who claimed to be king was king. His claim was true. And he has demonstrated it to them. He has shown them that they have found this even in their own conscience. That as they do these things, they know that they have got something wrong. But they continue to fight to cover up this one thing, the truth. They don't want the truth out there. They don't want to lose what they have in the face of the one who owns it all. Because even as Jesus made this claim that he was king, it was obvious through all of his claims that he was the anointed one. We find in verses 23 to 24 that there seems to be this seemingly, you know, not so really important event that happens. They come and they sort out his clothes and they separate his clothes. Now, by the Roman law, they were entitled to that. The executioners were entitled to his clothes, to whatever possessions he had on his person at the time. And so as they get ready to crucify him, they can accept all of these things. So what are they doing wrong here? Well, by their law, nothing. What they don't understand is that they're a part of something greater. What they don't understand is that they're a part of a bigger picture. And that's why John shows this to us. John never disconnects the fact that Jesus was foretold. John never disconnects the idea that the Old Testament and all that was in it said Christ is coming, that these are the things that you are doing against your God, and that Jesus will come, that the Messiah will come, and he will save you. So we find all of these references of Jesus in the Old Testament scripture. Now, they didn't call him Jesus. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one who would come. He was Savior. And so they were waiting for that. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus has shown them all these things. And as John recalls and recounts this story, he reminds them that this is your proof that you rejected and that you ignored. So as he gives this, this verse here comes out of Psalm 22 and verse 18. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. The idea isn't that he just throws that out there. You write it down and you go home. But the idea is that we go back and we look at it. And the reason that they did that is because they lived these words. That as they lived these words then, John puts this in there. He doesn't have to quote the whole thing. All he has to do is say, remember this, and they go back and they remember. Or they go back, and in our case, since we have it written out here in front of us, we go back and we look. Now, in Psalm 22, in verse 18, you'll notice that it's kind of a big psalm. I'm not going to take you through the whole psalm. But our verse 18 there, 22:18, says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, at least we leave that hanging out there all by itself. I think we should take a look at the big picture, or at least a little bit big picture here of what's going on in Psalm 22. If you go all the way back to the first verse of Psalm 22, what you find is what Jesus decried in the other gospel, that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this seems to be the others, their focus, but John brought us back to 18. Well, why is that? Because they are together. These verses are together. And he says, so we go back and we look and we find in here that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? Who doesn't know this in the middle of a dark night? Who doesn't know this in the middle of your chaos? My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? But this is the Son of God, Christ himself. Because of the iniquities of man were laid upon him. Our sins were given to him. And where sin is, God will not be. And so he left his son while he bore our sins. But a little bit later in that verse 6 to 10, he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Has he been your God? Is he your God? And that as we look at what Jesus cries out as a man in the world, that he had to become less than what he was, that he stood in our crowd as we now stand in our crowd and follow Jesus. And so as he stands with us, then he takes on our sins, then he will die, then we offer this up ourselves. Ourselves. Because at the end of Psalm 22 and verse 31, he says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Now for the psalmist, as he writes this, the question is, what has he done? This is the moment. This is the moment of what Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would do. So you see, so as John brings us to this understanding of who the servant is, who the suffering servant is, he brings us to the understanding that it's Jesus. And if you want to know more, then you go back there and you look. And if you go back there and you look, you see all of the things that Jesus was put through for you. And this is why I say, what does it say to you in your hearts? What does it mean to you in your life to know that this is what Jesus went through? We look at it and we say, man, that's horrible. You know, and I've told you this before, and I'm going to continue to tell you, that when I look at this, it just sickens me to think that this is what happened to my master. But then you go back to Psalm 22 if you weren't sick enough. And you find out more. And your heart should yearn more to be with him, to follow him. But you see, when John points us to those things, you see, John brings us to a larger picture than we're really, I think, willing to recognize sometimes. We like to live in the moment. We like to live in the now, don't we? Are you happy right now? Are you satisfied right now? Do you have all that you want right now? If you don't, we can sell you something and you can get just a little bit more happiness. We keep it in a box out back in the snow because it's hot. That happiness is hot. But you see, this is not what Jesus intended to do with his death. Jesus intended to give you life eternal. And so as he dies on the cross, he has something in mind, and it's not right now. As he is put on the cross, he's not thinking right now. All the way back at the very last book of the Bible, and the book of Revelation, don't come there with me. I want you to go back to John where we were. But let me just throw these things at you, because I'll duck a little bit when I throw them. But in Revelation chapter 1, John, the same John, on the island of Patmos, as he's there, he receives a revelation, a vision from God. And then he writes this letter to the people of God. And he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is a key marker, that Jesus' blood was spilled for us. And has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. A little later, verse 17, when he stands in the presence of John, we see John's response. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He was dead, but yet he lives. That as we look up on the cross, there's no Savior there. He lives. But he died for us. You see, Jesus wasn't thinking of the moment. Jesus was thinking of your eternity. Jesus was thinking where you stood in God and where you followed and who you followed. He was thinking of all of the things that you couldn't do to save yourselves so that you could be with him in heaven, because he holds the keys of Hades and death. You see, he knows who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And so as he holds these keys, he says, here I am, I'm right here, I'm trying to tell you. Listen to me, follow me. Don't look left, don't look right, just follow me. Carry your cross. Carry your faith as if all eternity depended upon it. Because it does. At the end of Revelation, this is what the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, says. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What have you done? What have you done for the Lord? What does he require? He requires you to pick up your cross and follow him. Be faithful to him. You believe in him. You say you believe in him. You should walk with him. You see, even as he dies at this moment on this cross, even as we look up and we see him hanging there, we know it's not over. We know that tomorrow is eternity. We know that life will be forever with Christ our God. And as we see him leave then, John leaves us a message in Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride, we're the Bride, we're the church, say, come. That's the message. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. All you need do is come. He who testifies to these sayings say, and this is Christ, yes, I am coming soon. When does your time run out? Today. It has already run out. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. But as we look to him now, and he's hanging on this cross and he pays this price, he says, come. Come to me. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's all there. It's all that he has given us. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We want him to come back. We want him to return to us. We want to be returned to him. We want to be in his presence. This is the big picture, loved ones. This is the part that we always ignore when we think about right now. We forget what he has done and what he will do. That we must live in this faith that he has given us, that he has gave us a life so that we can understand that we can have life. You see, in our last couple of verses, in verses 25 to 27, we see something right there that has just been missing completely throughout the whole thing. Through this chaos, we stand in this crowd of people who are watching. Some of them want him dead and they're cheering that he die. Some of them don't and they're crying. You imagine that as Jesus' mother stands there, and of course, his aunt, her sister, as they stand there, do you think that they're celebrating? No, they're crying. They're wrought with they're filled with pain. They're filled with pain. And they see this son, this nephew, who is dying on this cross. They don't know what to do. What can they do? And there's people who are taking his clothes and divvying them up. They even have a law that protects them. And then because they can't tell which way the good piece of clothes should go, they throw lots, they cast lots, they throw dice on that thing. The winner takes all. There are people who are arguing over, where do you put the sign? What does the sign say? No compassion. No feelings. Where's the compassion? Where's this law? It's hanging on the cross. There's one person through all this mess, through all this chaos, through all this darkness, who shows compassion for the people around him. Now remember, he's dying, hanging on the cross, and he's the one who shows compassion. He's the one that looks down and says, Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. That Jesus fulfilled his obligation. He fulfilled all of his commitments to us and to his mother. That as he looked down on her, he knew as the oldest son that he would have to do something for her care. That's what he lived for. So even in this moment where Jesus is now on this cross, he still commits himself to the obligations that he's always had as a man. As a man. And as we look at it, I say, well, that's really wonderful. You know, that's really nice that Jesus would do that. But what's in there for me? What does my heart get to take away from this? Well, here's what it is. Is that as John, the beloved disciple, he steps out and he sees this. And then he tells him, you take my mom because I'm not going to be taking care of her now. And that commitment is fulfilled. John, in his love for the Savior who was hanging on the cross, he takes the mother, Mary, home. And that's the way it would remain. He would commit himself to this. Now, here's where we get into some problems. Because we look at this and we say, well, you see, what he did was he obeyed. And he did. He obeyed. That Jesus says, you take her now and you take care of her. But here's the problem. And this is the difference between legalism and faith. He did it because he loved Jesus. Jesus did it because he loved the disciple and he loved his mother, Mary. The hearts were there. The hearts were fulfilled in what they were doing for each other, that they were showing these great acts of love. Yes, it comes in obedience, but if there is no heart, then you have legalism. But if it's filled with a heart and you can't remember the rules, you have forgiveness. you have the grace of God. Jesus lived out his commitments. He lived out everything that he said he would do. Amongst the chaos of all that was happening, Jesus was setting it straight. This is what he offers you. In your chaos and in your darkness, he has already died on a cross, sealing a promise in blood that he will be with you always. And that as you walk through this chaos, as you walk through this, you have nothing to fear. Matter of fact, I think I just learned that this morning. I have nothing to fear. I have freedom. I have fellowship. I have all that God has given me in my faith. That if I would just pick up this cross and I would follow him, I'm going to add an F, that I would follow him, I would be saved. What more do you want? What more is there to take from this man that he has given to us so freely, that he has given to us so simply, that he has taught us how to love, and he has taught us how to love one another, and that in his commitment to us, then he calls us to commitment. Loved ones, you see, this is the prayer that I had all week. What are we going to do with the church? What are we going to do? I mean, it seems like a war out there that's being won, but not by us. What are we going to do about all the people who don't know Jesus? What are we going to do about the declining numbers, not only here, but throughout all of our country, of people who believe in God or are willing to proclaim Jesus Christ? What are we going to do about that? And so, of course, in my chaos and in my darkness and in my misery, a part of me was reminded that Jesus died on the cross for me. He kept his commitment, so I want to keep my commitment to the Lord. So I lifted up my prayers and I asked him, what are we going to do? And he says, you're not going to do anything. He says, you're going to stay faithful. You are never going to be ashamed of me. You are always going to walk boldly in my name and proclaim it throughout this land. Yes, we worry about those who are lost. But we must remember that our King is on the throne. Jesus died for us. You see, I have no more time, and he has no more time for me, to feel sorry for myself because we're losing what I think is the right war, but it's not. It's the wrong war. The war that's really being fought, he has already fought, and he has already won. We have already won, loved ones. We have already won. We stand in the crowd, and some of us, many of us, will go to him and follow him. We will lift up our own cross. Many of us won't. We'll reject it. But Christ has already deemed them condemned anyway. We're not changing anything. We're just following him. So, loved ones, as we look at our lives and we bring ourselves to understand what do we do with these things that he has done, here's what I am calling you to do. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about what's going on in the church itself. I mean, you know, within limits. You know, if Laura kills me because I'm caught in a bar, I'd be worried about that. And you'd worry, did he know Jesus before she killed him? But here's what I'm asking you to do. Trust your King. He sits on the throne already. Not going to, he sits on it already. So what I want to call upon you, Faith Bible Church, is to have this attitude of devotion to the one who died for you. You don't have to be devoted to the church in that sense. Although this church is his. So you tell me, you do the math. But what I'm calling upon you to do is to be devoted first and foremost and in all things to him. You see, being devoted to Jesus is not a duty. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of loving the King who sits in the throne over all of his creation and waits for you to follow him. And loved ones, you can do it. All it takes is for your heart to make up your mind and to follow your King, Jesus, King of the Jews. Father, I thank you so much for your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless me in them. I thank you, Father, that they bless me. And so I ask now, Lord, that then together that we bring this blessing upon you in our worship and in our praise to you through your words. And certainly today, Lord, through all of our song that we sing to you, all of the prayers that we have lifted up to you, Lord, I call upon you to help us to remember. To help us to remember our commitment is devotion. And our devotion to you, Lord, is to the love of our hearts. Not by the rules of man, and certainly not by the rules that we make up, but only by you, Lord, do we serve and are we devoted until one day you call us home, or especially when you come back to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.